You know when you're really loved, not at the moment someone says, I love you, but when they show it to you. This is a picture of my wife and I when we were engaged. We were young, broke, in love, and we thought, this is great, we should get married. I was a semester ahead of her in college, and we couldn't afford that much. So we had a conversation, at least she thought we had a conversation. I was probably not listening as well as I should. And she's like, hey, we gotta make some decisions here. What are we gonna do? And she offered to drop out of college to pay for our wedding. And I said, that sounds good. What a turkey. And she did. She had to move away 4 hours, because that's where her nearest relatives lived, her grandparents. 4 hours away to Cartago, California, in the middle, it's a podunk town in the middle of the desert. If you've ever seen Star Wars, like Tatooine, that planet, that's basically where they filmed it. It's pretty close by, actually. And that's where she lived, in isolation from me for a period of time. And she would call me. She found a job working minimum wage at a gas station overnight. And you can imagine working at a gas station overnight in the middle of nowhere and the type of interactions you'd have at those hours. As she was responsible for stocking and cleaning, mopping bathrooms, and then occasionally an interesting character would walk in, so much so that she'd give me a call and says, I just want you to know, if I don't talk to you again, I loved you, right? I'm like, oh, you're just being dramatic, right? And so I eventually started feeling bad. I'm like, hey, I should go visit her. She's paying for a wedding, and she gave up her education, and I wasn't honestly thinking that much about it. And so I said, hey, I'm gonna come visit you. And so I drove, and as I passed society, literally like the edge of buildings, and it's just desert, I'm going, this is kind of lonely. This is out there. This is not what I was expecting. And it started to hit me a little bit as I was driving through this experience, going, she did this for me. This is before audiobooks, right? Like, this is like you put in a tape cassette and you listen to something if you got lucky, and then you had to listen again if it was done. And I get there, and then I realize, hey, let's go to your church and visit it. And she went to this church where she was the youngest person there. I think the next person in her peer was like maybe 2 decades older. And then it hit me. She left her friends, her social life, her family. And she's in a church where she's got no or very little connections, and it's difficult. I was like, oh my gosh. And then I was talking with her. I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm going to go visit you at work. She had to work that night, even though it took me like a whole day to get there and back. I'm gonna go visit at your work because you seem pretty scared. I want to check it out. And I walked in there and I was like, this is bad. And it was discouraging to just be there and knowing I, in some ways, am a part of why she's here. And I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna stay here overnight. I'm gonna park the car outside. Nothing prepared. It was freezing that night. I had no blanket or nothing. I think she brought me a cup of noodles to warm me up. microwaved, and I was like, hey, when somebody walks in, that seems kind of sketchy, I'll walk in after them. You can just text me and I'll be right there. I was like, I owe you this at least. And it was a long night for me, and she was working. That morning, when she was done with her shift, she came up and she said, John, it's all worth it. 100% worth it. We're going to get married. I love this. She loved this. She loved me. And then she told me those words, I love you. And it was different when she said it that time, after hearing her story and listening to it. When I experienced what she went through and what she did, I said, and I saw all of that. When she said those words, I loved you, and she said, I loved you before then, when I saw what she was going through and the conditions she was putting herself in for me, I felt those words from the top of my head down to the bottom of my souls. She meant them. They weren't just words, they were actions. Many of us have heard words during the Christmas season that you become very familiar with, a story that we usually read around this time of year, and if you're like me, it's just a story sometimes, when those words have lost their impact and meaning. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear the story of Jesus' birth, and this is his parents, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Imagine being pregnant, riding on an animal, beast of burden, in the late term of your pregnancy, all the way across the desert. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You don't arrive to a hospital. You arrive where there's no space and the animals keep you company, and you give birth to your firstborn child in that condition. You might be familiar with the story. You may even know that God sent his one and only beloved son as part of a rescue operation to save you and I from the effects of sin in our lives. But have you ever considered what it cost him? Have you ever considered what God was communicating to you personally through this story? Surely God's son deserved a high-profile birth in the most elegant of surroundings. He did, in fact, come here to save us from death. But instead, he made his appearance on earth in the lowliest of circumstances. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us, in conditions far worse than probably anyone here has been born in. No palace gates barred the way to him in the manger. No ring of guards prevented anyone's approach. From heaven to Bethlehem, the infinite one stepped into time and became an infant. The creator who composed creation now clothed himself in humanity. We're no longer separated by time and space. He became God with us, Emmanuel. The humble birth and ministry of Jesus conveys an amazing message to humanity, that he is accessible, approachable, and available. It's one of my favorite things about Christmas, and I'd like to share more about that with you this morning. But first, let us pray. God, you are a personal God. You're not one who is in the stands watching things unfold, uninvolved and unattentive. No, Lord, you roll up your sleeves. You get into the mess along with us. You respond, though, in a way that we can't. You lived a perfect life. Yet you experience the same pressures, the same effects of the fall of humanity, yet you were without sin. God, I love the fact that you're a personal God. Father, I pray for Jamie as he is overseas now, visiting with his family as he mourns the passing of his father. Lord, you're there. You're with him. You traveled on the plane with him. You were there the moment he heard. You're there even now with his mom and his family. We pray, Lord, that you'd comfort him as he grieves, as he appreciates the hope he has in Christ, the same hope his father held to. But would you bring about personally to him your consolation? Lord, we lift up to you Stuartville and what's happened this past week. The hopelessness that this individual was wrestling through, that he could do such a thing, hurt so many people, including himself. God, we don't understand, nor comprehend, nor do we have the wisdom and the words that could bring back any of those decisions that were made. But God, I know that you're a God who's present, that your God is there and ministering to them even now. Be with the churches, be with the community leaders, be with that community, God, as they, and this morning, are wrestling through some of those effects even now. God, in our text this morning, help us understand in a way that it's just not knowledge, not just a story, but it's a way that you're telling us how much you love us and that we would feel it from the top of our heads to the bottom of our souls, that you came and you lived a life in obedience and sacrifice, Lord, that you came in humility so that we would know the love of God. We thank you for that, Jesus. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. In addition to Jesus robing himself in humanity, making himself accessible, there seems to be more about we can learn about him that gives us clear understanding about how accessible he really is. After giving birth to her firstborn son, Mary was mandated to go through a ceremonial purification process that required her to offer up a one-year-old lamb and a dove or pigeon as part of that process. There was a provision in the law, however, that if you were from a poor family, one in which you could not afford a lamb, you could offer up two turtle doves or pigeons instead. At the end of Luke chapter 2, Mary, being a good, obedient follower of the Mosaic law, Mary offered up two turtle doves, indicating that her family, Joseph and her, were actually very poor. Jesus not only came and robed himself in humanity and was born in a very lowly affair, he chose, of all the families, one that was poor, had low income. A single messianic verse in Isaiah 53:2 further describes Jesus' condition on this earth. Quote, it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." This entire verse emphasizes Jesus' seeming insignificance. Isaiah uses the metaphor, a root out of dry ground, pictured on the screen, to emphasize the unfavorable conditions in which the Messiah would appear and that he would have a lack of physical attractiveness to him. Of all the things Jesus chose, he was born in a manger, a poor family, in tough conditions. He didn't fit the stereotype of previous Jewish leaders. He was not handsome like David. He was not tall and imposing like King Saul. He came without pomp and circumstance, and God sent his son to a poor family in Galilee that was not known for producing much. Jesus was largely overlooked by his own people. Even when he began his teaching ministry, those who heard him were perplexed. They thought to themselves, wait a minute, this guy's a carpenter. Isn't that Joe's boy over there? Not even his miracles made the impact that they should have had. John's Gospel, chapter 12, says this. His own family misjudged him, Mark chapter 3, verse 21. The woman at the well had no idea who she was speaking of or speaking to, John 4. And even one of his biggest followers, John the Baptist, began to doubt, are you even the Christ? Like a dry root in a barren ground that doesn't appear to have much of a chance, much of Jesus' audience didn't think much of him either. While Israel was looking for a royal deliverer, the Lord's servant appeared ordinary. His appearance was unimpressive, that no one had any real reason to be attracted to him, as he was very common looking, or what the students would say today, he was mid. He needs God's help, or sorry, we need God's help to discern what the truth is. Let's be honest, we're more superficial than we like to admit. We look on the surface of things. We judge by appearances. And Jesus didn't want to even try to impress us at those levels. He doesn't respect false appearances the way we do. Do not think that if you're an eyewitness of Jesus, like many of the people reading the gospel accounts, that you would have admired him. Our Lord wasn't special in ways that count with us in our cultural norms. In fact, he became hideous in his sufferings, so that the people shunned him. Quotes from Isaiah 53:4, as one from whom men hide their faces, unquote. Why did the servant of the Lord sink so low? He had to become like us, for us to become like him. Was Jesus accessible? Oh, yeah. So accessible that you might walk right by him and never even noticed. Let me ask a better question. Is Jesus accessible today to you, right now? You better believe it. Through the Holy Spirit, he indwells every believer. And church, let's be honest. You and I, we walk by him every now and again when he calls to us. And we do a lot of damage to ourselves and others in the process. But here's the good news. You won't find another person who's more understanding, who's as accessible as Christ and also as approachable. Back to our main text in Isaiah 42, verse 1 says this, "Behold my servant, whom I behold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him." Isaiah 42 is the first of four servant songs in found in the book of Isaiah from chapters 42 to 53 that describe the service, the suffering, and the exaltation of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. These are prophetic songs. All four songs show the Messiah to be God's meek and gentle servant. He's a royal figure representing Israel in its ideal form, that they should be bringing justice to the nations, and they failed at that many times, but he doesn't. The Gospel of Matthew confirms Jesus' identity as the servant of the Lord. As Matthew quotes directly from Isaiah 42, the passage we're reading, in his Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is God's chosen servant because the Lord delights in him and puts his spirit upon him. Unique to all mankind, Jesus is the only person ever conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yet if Jesus was eternally pre-existent, because he's God still, he's retained his divinity, he's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, in what way could the Spirit have come upon him? Did he need that help? The coming of the Spirit upon Jesus was a giving of power to his human nature, as his divine nature was already one with the Holy Spirit. His divinity did not require any special assistance, but his human nature did, just like you and me. Although he was always in perfect union with his divine nature, never out of step with it. Jesus was fully human, even to the point of being tempted in the same way that every human being is, and yet without sin. He's that relatable to us. As a child, he grew in wisdom, stature, and favor. I imagine that Mary had like a marking of Jesus' height, you know, as he went up the wall. He had human feelings and human emotions. He experienced hunger and thirst. He became tired and felt pain. He knows what it feels like to be lonely, and he knows the embarrassment of when your voice cracks. His humanity received the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in order to function in concert with his divinity. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 talks about his approachability. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. This again talks about his accessibility, that he condescended to us, that he bridged the gap, became and walked among us, experienced life like us. Next verse. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus took on the form of a common man in order to identify with us in our weaknesses. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, by Dane Ortlund, he talks more about this verse. Quote, all our natural intuitions tells us that Jesus is with us, on our side, present and helping, when life is going well. This text actually says the opposite. It is our weaknesses that Jesus sympathizes with us. Not that his invincible divinity is threatened, but in the sense that his heart is feeling drawn into our distress. His human nature engages our troubles comprehensively, end quote. I love that last part. His human nature engages our troubles comprehensively. Jesus knows all your secrets. He knows the struggles that you keep hidden. And he doesn't leave. He leans in. One of my favorite worship songs talks about how we're fully known and fully loved. He sees every tear that you wipe away before others can see because of the choices you've made, the shame that you feel, and the damages it's caused. He knows every time you go back to that addiction, telling yourself, this is the last time, I promise, last time. I'll make better decisions. He sees you isolating, medicating, and trying to keep yourself busy. He hears you when you lose it, and the words fly out of your mouth like daggers to the people around you. He's not condoning your actions, but he wants to provide the care and the help that you need. For he knows the way out of temptation. As Hebrews 4:15 says, but he, being Jesus, one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. By becoming like us, walking in our shoes, Jesus not only experienced our struggles, he experienced them to the nth degree. C.S. Lewis gives a great analogy to how Jesus knows temptation even better than you and I do, even though he never sinned. He talks about a man walking against the wind. Once the wind of temptation gets strong enough, that man lies down, giving in. And thus, not knowing what would have taken, what it would have been like 10 minutes later, walking against the wind. Jesus never laid down. He endured all temptations and testing without ever giving in. He therefore knows the strength of temptation better than anyone else. Our sinless high priest is not one who needs rescuing. He provides it. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. His compassionate sympathy makes Jesus approachable. But there is even more to share about his exemplary demeanor with the way he cares for us. In verse 2, it says this, "He will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the street." To cry aloud here means to shout or to shriek. He's instead quiet, and his method is gentleness. To lift up one's voice is to speak over someone else in order to dominate the conversation. This is my go-to. When I didn't feel heard, when I didn't feel like you were listening, I grew up in a way where I yelled at you. I wanted to dominate the conversation, so I got louder. I had no problem doing that. Terrible habit I carried into my adulthood. Jesus is not like that. He doesn't want to dominate the conversation by yelling at you. Instead, he's unaggressive, he's meek, and he's given to calm. When I read that verse, Jesus, we got a lot of work to do still. To make it heard in the street means to be self-promoting, that your motivation is more about yourself than those around you. Instead, he is lowly and unobtrusive. Jesus is the humble servant of the Lord. He does not wish to wrangle or quarrel with people. He spoke with dignity to everyone, even if they didn't deserve it, and was in control of his speech. And he used no means of persuasion, but just the truth. He never organized a mob or resorted to trickery, lies, or scheming, and his opponents, even though his opponents routinely did that to him. His way was the way of gentleness, meekness, and lowliness. He seeks to avoid self-advertisement, not wanting to bring undue attention to himself, desiring obedience to the Father above all else. Verse 3 of 42 says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. In ancient times, reeds were used to produce many things and many purposes, but once a reed was bent or battered, it became useless. A shepherd would often take a reed and make a flute-like instrument so he could play songs while he was in the field, helping to pass by the hours or help calm the sheep that he was tending to. But when the reed cracked, it was no longer able to make music. It was just discarded and thrown away. A lamp burned down to the very end of the wick would only smolder and smoke without making any light. Since such a faintly burning wick was useless, it was put out and thrown away just like a broken reed. The bruised reed here and the faintly burning wick represent people whose lives are broken and worn out, ready to be discarded and replaced by the world because they can no longer make music or give light. They are discarded and abandoned. The nature of man is to destroy or discard when one usefulness runs out. But the nature of God is to restore even what is bruised and burned out conditions. Do you feel like that today? Do you feel like that in a season of life? The Lord will not break out or put out even the least of those who come to him. In the hands of the Savior, the battered reed is not discarded, but it's restored. And the faintly burning wick is not put out, it's rekindled. In my own walk with God, I have felt many times like I'm barely holding on. I don't even feel like sometimes there's even smoke coming out. I would occasionally reach out to people because I felt bad asking for help for two reasons, and maybe you can relate to these reasons. One, would they still be my friend if they found out what I really look like, what I really struggle with? Would they love me when I was bruised and just holding on? And two, would they have been it for the long haul? I don't need help for a few days. I can handle that. I'm a big boy. A couple months, maybe a year, I'm talking about a struggle of a lifetime, maybe. I'm afraid I would just wear out our friendship, and they'd pack up their bags, and they would just leave, and leave me worse off than I was originally found by them. What about Jesus? Can I approach him with my struggles? Can I approach him knowing I feel like I'm at the end? Verse 4 says this, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Jesus himself is subject to the same pressures which have bruised and worn out others, but he will not falter or become discouraged even in taking care of you. One of the most pivotal moments in my life where I felt like those pictures are showing. Still young and newly married and having kids, there was a time in our life where we literally didn't have money to buy diapers. I don't know if you've ever felt that. It's a terrible feeling. Not only do you feel like, I don't care if I don't have food, but to not have clean, to not provide for my family. I felt worse than that. What good father does not provide for his kids? In the mail that day, it just happened to coincidentally be, no, it's God's sovereignty, that he knew our time of need and arrived the aid that we needed to make it through. I've tried not to doubt God's provision from that day forward. It still can be a time of testing. You may be saying, John, that's a great story. You had a happy ending. That's not my case. That's not my situation. That's not my experience. Jesus was the only person who lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong, and yet suffered one of the most unjust punishments ever given to mankind. And the greatest good came from it. Our salvation, our forgiveness. God's plan doesn't always work in our time. But he does promise this. He will bring justice to the earth. All wrongdoings, all crooked paths will be made straight because we have a humble servant of the Lord that will see to it. And he will not grow faint or discouraged. I don't know what or why you're going through what you do, what you're going through currently. He does. And I know he will make it such that it will be justice will be delivered, even your situation. Jesus is accessible. He's probably closer than you think. Jesus is approachable. Your weakness doesn't disqualify you for his care. He moves towards you and not away. Our text today says, come boldly to his throne room of grace. Jesus is available. Do you feel like you're bruised and worn out? Stop trying to do it alone. He's strong enough to restore. He's able to bring back to life that which has been snuffed out, that which has been stolen from you. And he will bring justice. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, and praise you, God, for the humility of your Son, that nobody is beyond his care or his reach. There's no burden too great, too small, too insignificant, that he's not aware of it, that he's not drawing nearer to the person, that he doesn't care about. Father, you are a God who is involved. You're a God who sees all things from beginning to end. Help us to understand, help us rely upon, help us to rest in your grace. Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would rest upon us and help us in our struggles. Lord, before we were saved, we were struggling to be free. Now that we are saved, we're free to struggle. Help us understand our limitations. Help us understand we can't do everything. Help us to understand that we are not our own saviors. That's your job. That's your delight to do it, to lift burdens, to carry us, to care for us, to sympathize and co-suffer and come alongside. That is a good God. That's a God who draws near, especially when we need it the most. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here, if they are experiencing any of that burden, that they lay at your feet, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.